Well, take a look at your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12 as we finish that chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, not only are we wrapping up chapter 53 today, but we're also concluding our look at the fourth servant song. And that began back in chapter 52, verse 13. So from there through the end of chapter 53, we've been looking at the suffering servant. We've been looking at Christ in his passion and his agony. And over the past couple of weeks, we've seen the humiliation and the torment that the Son of God went through in order to obtain salvation for his chosen children. And as we noted in a previous message, even in that humiliation, he was exalted. Now, how could this be? Well, simply because of this. Due to his standing and his position as the second member of the Trinity, due to him being God incarnate, he is exalted in all of his attributes and perfect in all of his works. And so always and without fail, he is exalted even in that great humiliation. Now, the suffering that he endured did not take him by surprise. You know, Jesus didn't just stumble into the world and then find that men hated him and wanted to destroy him. All of this, every last bit of it, was the foreordained plan of God from before the foundation of the earth. He came and suffered and died in fulfillment of the plan of salvation that was crafted even before there was a need for salvation. Christ came at the right time, in the right place, among the right people, and in the right way because, as we'll see today, it was all the will of the Lord. Now, I want to make this personal for a moment. Before we look at the truth contained in our text, I want us to make it personal and actually see the application. I want us to be considering the application as truth even before we fully unwrap it. The same Lord who perfectly exercised his will with regards to the suffering of Christ also perfectly exercises his will with regard to you. And I might note, with regard to everything. It is not an accident that Hurricane Ida is going to strike the Louisiana coast on the 16th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. This actually is part of God's foreordained plan. It wasn't an accident that those Marines and Navy and Army personnel were killed the other day and hundreds of others killed during that terrorist bombing. It actually is part of the providence and the will of God. And I know these things are difficult. And so Christ exercising his will with regard to the suffering of Christ is also perfectly exercising his will regarding our suffering and what we go through. Now, the suffering of Christ was intended to accomplish all that the Father desired. And I want you to understand that whatever suffering you may go through is also intended to accomplish all that the Father desires. In God's economy, nothing is ever wasted. And many times, because we don't understand this, we pray all wrong. We pray that a burden may be lifted from us or that our suffering may come to an end. And instead, we should be praying that that burden, that suffering, actually accomplish all that is required, both for our good as well as for God's glory. Now, nobody likes to suffer. I understand that full well. But what if the work of making you like Christ, what if the work of preparing you for glory to come could not be done except you go through the fires of affliction and the floods of grief? If your loving Father places you in that furnace or allows that flood to come over you, He intends it for your sanctification and for your ultimate good. Let us trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows what is both good for us as well as being perfectly loving for His children in all things. When we grumble and we complain, we're actually doubting His goodness. So in other words, don't cheat yourself out of the blessing that God intends to bring to you through affliction. And certainly don't show yourself to be ungrateful and complain against this perfect work in your life. Our lack of gratitude, our grumbling and complaining, show only that we don't believe that He is working all things out for our good as well as for His glory. In fact, they might show that we are actually far from Him in our unbelief and hardness of hearts. But you might say, I don't believe that I deserve this suffering. Well, take a look at the first chapter of the book of Job and recognize that Job did not deserve the terrible torment that came upon him. We're told that Job was an upright man. We're given details about what he did, the practices he had, in order to make sure that he was in line with God's will. Yet this upright man was put by God straight into Satan's crosshairs. And God allowed Job, through the work of Satan, to lose all of his possessions, all of his children, and even his health to the point of despair. And even though Job's so-called friends tried to convince him that all this calamity had to be the direct result of his disobedience, the biblical record does not allow us to draw that conclusion. Yes, Job was a sinner just like us, and he was in need of redemption just like us. But there was nothing in his life that would dictate the amount of grief and torment that God allowed him to endure. No, this was intended for God's glory as well as for Job's ultimate good. But even if the account of Job was not in our Bibles, we have another and greater example of suffering coming when it wasn't deserved. And that's the suffering of the servant of whom Isaiah speaks. He was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who was led to the slaughter even though there was no evil in him. His death was the greatest injustice ever done, while at the same time being the greatest exhibition of God's love that could have ever been conceived. Christ died, the perfect for the sinner, the just for the unjust, in order to bring life to millions. And so Christ suffered when he was guiltless, in order that the will of the Father might be confirmed. If we suffer, then we cannot claim to be guiltless. In fact, we actually deserve much more pain and suffering than we experience. That's due to our sin, our rebellion against God. When you were hurting, when you were suffering, instead of focusing on your hurt, instead of succumbing to the tendency to grumble, keep in mind the suffering of Christ. Keep in mind the fact that He, as He was doing that work and taking the wrath of God upon Him, the wrath that your sin deserves, that He was silent in the face of His oppressors. As we see in our text today, it was the will of the Lord that Christ suffer, that He be crushed and brought to grief. It was God the Father who brought Him to grief, even as He used the wickedness of sinful men to carry out this suffering. One of the great mysteries of God's providence, one that I believe we're not yet able to fully grasp, we're not able to fully fathom, is how God can orchestrate all the events of this fallen world in order to bring about ultimate good for His people, as well as ultimately glory for Himself. Now, one of the unfathomable aspects of this is how he can do so without violating the free will of the creature, or to do so without he himself being complicit in their evil. Wicked men do wicked things in accordance with their lusts and desires. And yet God is working even that evil in such a way that his perfect will is always done. Was it outside of God's control that 16 U.S. servicemen were killed in a terrorist attack on Thursday, along with hundreds of others being killed and wounded? No, it wasn't. Did evil men carry out that act of wickedness? Yes, of course. Did God intend for this to happen in accordance with his will? Yes, again. Is God culpable for this evil? No, he is not. He tells us that all of his works are inscrutable, and that his thoughts, his ways, are not our thoughts. They're not our ways. Now, take a look at Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. Romans 11, we're going to begin in verse 33. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul addressed this. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Now, earlier in that chapter, Paul speaks of God's work in grafting in believing Jews into the kingdom, as well as the breaking off of unbelieving Jews. And Paul tells us that it pains him that his kinsmen in the flesh are largely disobedient and cut off from salvation in Christ. And in verse 32, he tells us that God has actually consigned each to their appointed fate. And then beginning in verse 33, where I had you turn, chapter 11, verse 33, he begins to praise God with these words. This actually is a hymn of praise for God's providence. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What a great doxology. Yes, to him be glory forever. Yes, to him be glory forever, even if we don't exactly understand how God is working in his unsearchable judgments and his inscrutable ways. You see, it was God's will to afflict Christ, but not without purpose. Why did Christ go through the torment and agony of the cross? Why was he pierced? Why was he mocked? Why did he go through such great humiliation? Well, our text in Isaiah today actually tells us why. It tells us that in order that he would make an offering for guilt. Not his own guilt, but the guilt of fallen sinners like us. In order that he would see his offspring, the children of his own possession, the church for which he died, in order that he would prolong his days. Yes, he died on that cruel Roman cross, but 3 days later, he arose victoriously, and he now lives forevermore. In order that the will of the Lord might prosper in his hand. Jesus was serious when he said that the gates of hell are no match for the church of the living God. Now, we looked at that word prosper a moment ago, and today we are saddled with the curse of the prosperity gospel. But this counterfeit knows nothing of the true prosperity of the church. The church that joins Christ in his suffering for the glory of God. The church that marches right up to the gates of hell, even as hell throws all that it has at it, in the form of persecution, even murdering the saints of God. I'm afraid we're going to see more and more of this in the days to come in places like Afghanistan. Be praying for your Afghan brothers and sisters, as well as their Taliban persecutors, that even they might be won to Christ during this terrible time. Even in death, God is glorified, And these saints who pay that ultimate price are also going to receive the ultimate reward for their obedience, the crown of life. And that, folks, is true prosperity, unlike the counterfeit that is being trumpeted in pulpits around this country today. Out of the anguish of Christ came his satisfaction, the redemption of lost sinners for his glory. The righteous one, the servant, accounted many to be righteous, not because they have any righteousness of their own, but due to the fact that he imputes his perfect righteousness to them. He has borne their iniquities, and now in the sight of God they are accounted as righteous. They contributed their sin in order that he might cover it with his blood. And he has contributed his righteousness in order that God might see us as holy. This great exchange is another of the unsearchable and inscrutable works of God. But it is required if we are to be saved. His portion is now divided with many. We share in the glory of Christ. He now divides his spoil, the gains of his victory, with those whom he makes strong by his atoning work. Yes, he was numbered with the transgressors as he hung on that cross between two thieves, and as he bore our sin in his body. But that suffering, that anguish, was in order that transgressors are interceded for before the very throne of God. We deserve death and hell. It should have been us on that cross instead. But his intercession, his work of salvation on our behalf, has now allowed us to be more than conquerors along with him, the lover of our souls. Who can enter into this joy? Only those who turn from their sin and repentance and place their full trust in him through faith. There is no other path, no other door by which we might enter. We must humble ourselves before him, repenting of both our sin and our feeble efforts to save ourselves through our worthless works. We come humbly before him, trusting in Christ alone and in his perfect work of salvation. Do you see just how much love he demonstrated as he went to the cross and died for the sin of mankind? Can you imagine the torment that he underwent on behalf of lost sinners, rebels against him and his law? It was not by accident that he went to the cross. It was the will of the Lord to afflict him in that way. Oh, how callous and uncaring we can become. Such ingrates we can be in our disregard for what Christ has done on our behalf. How forgetful of his love, his sacrifice, his agony. And that is why he instituted the Lord's Supper, that meal of remembrance for what he would do on that cross. Each time that we partake, we are to be aware of the terrible price that he paid, the breaking of his perfect body, the outpouring of his precious blood. We are to see him bruised and beaten, nailed to a tree between heaven and earth, dying a death that he did not deserve in the place of rebels like us, rebels who have actually earned the wrath of God. He averted that wrath. He paid the price that our sin deserved, and he did all of it willingly in love, wanting us to join him in the pleasures of eternity to come in his presence. Let us remember all that he has done and recommit ourselves to him as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let me ask if you would please to turn to 1 Corinthians. Get this slide changed here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would please. Beginning reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world.